And let's read from God's Word in Scripture. I'm going to look back at the passage that we read this morning. From Acts chapter 8, verse 26. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of Scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" And Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. There are stories in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit is very much directing the flow of the gospel. When the Holy Spirit of God decides who is next to hear this wonderful message about Jesus. Two stories immediately come to my mind. One is the story of Cornelius, the Roman centurion. And the other is the man in this story, this Ethiopian eunuch. I find it interesting how the Holy Spirit guides, because he tells Philip where to go. But I'm very grateful to Mike and Rachel for their dramatic version of this morning that got us all running. I mean, given the ability of the Holy Spirit to move people around, why is it that Philip has to run after this chariot to get to him? Maybe there are times in our life when God tells us where we should go, but we've still got to run the last bit. It's up to Philip to get the gospel to this man, although God could have done it far more directly. But Cornelius and this unnamed Ethiopian eunuch have a lot in common. As far as the Jewish faith was concerned, they were outsiders. They were not Jews. They had not converted to the Jewish faith. And yet they were both God-fearers, as they were called, people who honored and respected the Jewish God, who the Jews called the one true God of the whole world. They had found a sort of place on the fringe of the Jewish community. So this man here has been up to Jerusalem, and he's coming back. He's gone up there to worship, it says. And yet, of course, because he was a Gentile, he could only go so far to worship. There was a sign on the temple, which archaeologists have discovered, which threatened death to any Gentile who threatened to go too far into the temple. So he was quite literally on the edge of the people of God. And now, as the movement of the gospel begins to take momentum, it's time for the gospel to move out from where it started. It starts with Jerusalem, it starts with Jews, it must now move further out to those on the edge of the Jewish faith as one stage in its movement towards reaching towards the whole earth. The Ethiopian eunuch perhaps could have converted to Judaism, but he hadn't. And the point of the story is that he didn't need to. The early church had to learn the lesson very quickly that faith in Jesus was for everybody. And it was not about becoming part of one particular tribe. But for this man, the issues went a bit further than that. He was a eunuch. Now, at an all-age service, I don't really feel that I want to go into too much detail about what a eunuch is. And given the innocence of the kids' questions this morning, perhaps that is a very wise judgment. But just in case there's anybody who doesn't understand the significance of this word, a eunuch was either somebody whose testicles had been removed by an operation, or whose testicles didn't work, somebody who was impotent as far as sex was concerned. Now, within this man's own culture, eunuchs could have a very high status. It's clear from the story. He was a very high-ranking official. And eunuchs had advantages over men whose testicles were intact, which was that the king would trust them to work with the women. There was no danger that they were going to misbehave. So the penalty of the operation, you might just consider, was worth it in terms of your promotion prospects. But within the Jewish community, there was no such sense of honour. There was a tradition in the Jewish faith that having a damaged body was not good. It in some way made you less acceptable to God, partly because of some careless words that King David had spoken. There were rules about disabled people and how far they could enter into the temple if you had disability. According to the book of Leviticus, men whose testicles were damaged were not allowed to function as priests. There was this sense that if you were going to make an offering to God, then what you offered should be perfect. So this man finds himself in this rather strange position of belonging to a culture in which he is honoured, but actually thinking that another culture in which it would appear he is not honoured was the one that was pointing to the one true God. And in my imagination, I see him reading the scriptures on the way home, trying to make some sense of it all. We're told he was reading Isaiah chapter 53. Had he got to chapter 56, he would have found something that would have encouraged him. Because there were there's promises within that chapter to eunuchs. And it basically says that if eunuchs are prepared to hold fast to God, that God will give them a place within his temple. In fact, it says a name that is better than sons and daughters. They will be given an everlasting name that will endure forever. But I think it would be fair to say that that optimistic note had not reached the general culture. And as we find him reading Isaiah 53, a story about someone who is humiliated and led like a lamb to the slaughter. Our friend is confused. He needs somebody to explain it for him. And wonderfully, the Holy Spirit sends Philip running to him at just the right moment, who starts with Isaiah 53 and tells him the good news about Jesus, the one who was humiliated, killed, but raised back to life, raised to glory by God. And then they reach some water, and this man asks Philip if there is any reason why he cannot be baptized. Later manuscripts of the book of Acts tell us that Philip questions him about his belief and asks him to make a doctrinal statement. The man says that he believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Nothing wrong with those words or the reply of the eunuch, but they are probably not in the original text, and they may obscure the point of the eunuch's question. This man has heard the gospel. He knows what it says. He knows what it is to respond to the gospel. The big question here for this man is, will Philip accept him in the state that he is in? Is a foreign eunuch good enough for Philip? Is a foreign eunuch good enough for God? Is the good news, to broaden the question out, is the good news really for everyone as they are? Is there any barrier to this man who is not really male and yet not really female? And Philip gives this man a resounding yes and baptizes him. This man has come to faith in the humiliated one, which means that he will not be humiliated by God. He is accepted by God. Perhaps tonight it would be good to pray that God will lead us to the people who are seeking him, no matter who they may be. Because as tonight we are privileged to gather around the Lord's table, there are many people who think that church may not be for them. I've heard so many people say it, God won't forgive my sin. I'm not good enough. I'm male. My wife will be interested. I'm working class, not middle class like the people in church. I'm divorced. I have a criminal record. I'm gay. So many people look at the church today and they feel that the church makes them outsiders. And our job, where people are seeking, is to get alongside them and show them the one who was humiliated and who will not humiliate them. Too many people have been put off from church and Jesus because in the back of their mind, they think that the church will not fully accept them. Think of people I've spoken to recently who've told me what they've done. God cannot accept me. God can't forgive me. And I get frustrated in such conversations. And I'm thinking, you know, you're coming to a minister of the gospel here. Will you just listen to what I've got to say? But it's hard. Because somewhere in the back of this mind, in the back of their mind, is this idea, God won't accept me. So our job in taking bread and wine tonight is to honor the humiliated one, but also to honor anybody who has been humiliated. And our job, led by the Holy Spirit, is to find those who are seeking God and to help them to understand. And our Ethiopian friend goes on his way rejoicing. He believes. He knows that the good news is for him. And the invitation to us as believers today is to rejoice in the salvation that we have, but also to invite the Holy Spirit to lead us as he led Philip. There will be people in this community tonight who are thinking about God, but they don't see how to connect it to us. May God, by his Holy Spirit, lead us. And may we spread this message that when people say, "What is to prevent me from being baptized?" The answer is nothing. And tonight we come to taste the goodness of our God in taking bread and wine together.